Welcome to the Outlaw Radio Show. My name is Zach Adams, and I am the luckiest guy to be married to Jessica Adams. I'm also the proud papa of Quincy, Theodore, and Mabel. I am a Jesus follower and am honored to pastor, I think, the greatest church around, Calvary 316. We're located just outside of Athens, Georgia. If you're local, come hang out with us one Sunday morning. If you're not local but want a cool church to check out online, you can do so as well. Again, Sunday 10:30, our live stream, the church website, all of that information you can find at calvary316.com. I am joined in studio by the man that needs no introduction, my brother in the battle, Mr. Creighton Vaughn. How are you, buddy?
I am doing well. Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Outlaw Radio Show, as Zach was saying. Generally speaking, the way the show works is that we are recording a podcast that will be sent out on Apple, Google, and Spotify tomorrow, which is Thursday. It normally goes out in the mornings, depending on how busy my work day is. Also, what normally happens is that as we are live streaming, we're sending out to YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter, X
there
every
you
time, X. And I monitor the comment sections of those feeds. That way, if you have comments, questions, or concerns, we can bring those into the topic. Tonight, however, we will not be doing audience feedback. This is going to be, as they would say in the 80s, a very special episode.
A different type of show, yes.
So, yeah.
It's also, you'll notice that there won't be a wide shot. Creighton's getting to me. There we go. There won't be a wide shot. Justin is hanging out with us. Spice Daddy's hanging out with us, but there is nobody else. This is going to be you and me tonight, and I'm going to tell my story, an interesting part of my story. I want to begin... but with just a few disclaimers before we get into things. Tonight is going to be a bit heavy, but I want you to know up front that tonight's episode would not be happening at all if my wife wasn't okay with me telling my story. And so everything I'm going to share tonight has been approved by Jessica. She has my back and loves me to death. And again, I'm the luckiest guy in the world. So Jessica and I are on the same page with the substance of tonight's episode. I wouldn't be doing this without her permission, as well as the men that I'm directly accountable to. And that is the elders of Calvary 316, who I consider to be not just dear friends, co-laborers, but brothers, genuine brothers. Larry and Andy and Chad, Mike and Nick, are with me in the foxhole, and they have also green-lighted tonight's episode. So that's kind of the first disclaimer, is that Jessica's approved. The elder board of Calvary 316 is in full support of me sharing what I'm going to share tonight. Secondly, the decision to have this episode is not a snap decision. It's not a reflex, a reaction. In fact, since this summer, the Lord has been stirring on my heart to do this episode. I was studying the life of Peter. God spoke to me. We'll get to that. And I was going to do it on a Sunday morning. I chickened out, decided to pivot. I'll do it on Outlaw Radio. Creighton and I have talked about it, actually. Every time it would come up in the production schedule over the last 6 months, I would chicken out. And so this is, again, not a reaction to certain events, but has genuinely been something on my heart, something that I've needed to talk about. And tonight's kind of the time. I should also add with that, I've sought the counsel of other pastors to get their insight on the things that I've been thinking about. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Aside from my wife, Creighton, and the guys here, and the elders of Calvary 316, I've also sought outside counsel just to help me work through certain things and to find kind of an appropriate balance to what needs to take place. Thirdly, and this might seem insignificant, but it's important to at least mention, Outlaw Radio was determined to be the right medium, right mechanism for me to share my heart about the things the Lord has been teaching me. There was a little bit of a conversation of maybe me doing this on a Sunday morning at church, but we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. People are not coming to Calvary 316 to hear about me. They want to hear from the Lord. And while I think that tonight's episode will have a lot of Jesus in it. And hopefully you'll walk away more encouraged in your relationship with the Lord and more determined to follow Jesus in the way that he might be leading you. Outlaw Radio is a great mechanism for this and not the church. So we decided we're not like dodging anything, but this was just the better way to go about it. Fourth, the topic of alcohol is going to be front and center in tonight's episode. But I need, again, as far as a disclaimer, I want you to understand within Christianity, there are a lot of different opinions about alcohol, and people genuinely fall across a spectrum of opinions and positions about this controversial topic. This episode in particular, my intention is not to try to sway or persuade anyone's opinion or position. I'm not trying to get you to change your mind on whatever your beliefs on this topic happen to be. But what I do want to do is I want to explain how my position has come to be, because I think that's an interesting story. And you might ask, well, why? Why do we care? And the reason that I care is that the topic of alcohol and the controversy all around it has been a source of like really gigantic internal, but also relational external struggles in my life. And it's had a profound effect. And I need, like, this episode is really about my own liberation and my own healing with things. Jesus said in John 8:32, he said, "The truth shall set you free." And so I'm not trying to change anyone's perspectives on alcohol. I'm not trying to change Calvary Chapel or change certain dynamics. Tonight's episode is really you're being invited to participate in kind of a pseudo counseling appointment, a bit of therapy for me. I need to get some things off my chest. I need to tell my story. I'm inviting you to kind of walk along it with me. Again, your positions are your positions, and I completely respect that. But let me give you a little bit of an example when I say like internal struggle. A couple of years ago, almost died. I got COVID. Within a few days, I was in a medically induced coma. That coma would last for upwards of 30 days. Even coming out of a coma, I didn't regain full faculty until almost 2 months into the process. When you almost die, the things that happen within your brain are really interesting. I'm not going to get into the particulars, but when I was in a coma, I had four reoccurring, incredibly vivid dreams. That question, like, cause you to question reality type of dreams, very real. Not sure if that was just the Lord, if it was the propofol, if it was the lack of oxygen, the ventilator. A lot of those things can contribute, but the dreams were heavy, and your subconscious does things. And all four of these reoccurring dreams came back to the issue of alcohol and the way that it has affected interpersonal relationships. And amazingly, within all four variations of the dream, there was a great resolution. When I woke up, I had to kind of process a lot of this stuff. I haven't spoken a lot about it publicly. A lot of that will remain kind of more between Jessica and I, and will be private. But I just want you to know, like, as an example, when you're dying and your brain, like, deep things well up, and this was a constant thing. Which was something that I've wrestled with for a couple of years now. And like, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to work out of me? I want to start, disclaimers aside, I want to start by reading a passage of scripture. There'll be two different passages of scripture tonight. And the commentary on them, I'm going to kind of reserve towards the end. But I want to set the stage just a little bit. In Galatians chapter 2, so Paul is in Antioch. The church in Antioch is growing. It's vibrant. It's thriving. God's doing an amazing work. What makes the church in Antioch a bit different within the narrative of the book of Acts is that it is a heavily Gentile church. The gospel has jumped from Jew to Gentile through missionary endeavors and people going out and sharing the gospel as Jesus instructed. This church was planted, and it was predominantly Gentile. There was a Jewish influence, but God was really working. Jesus was moving. And Paul was there. Another character, Barnabas, was there. Peter comes to visit. That's kind of a bit of the backstory. He comes to visit this church and his apostolic role, his authority. He wants to see for himself the things that the Lord's doing. And when he got there, I'll just read the text and then comment a little. This is verse 11, Galatians chapter 2. We read, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," this is Paul writing to the church of Galatia, "Paul says that I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the main shepherding pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. So before representatives, certain men came from James, "Peter would eat with the Gentiles." And what that means is that Peter had, like, again, coming from a Jewish background, they had the dietary restrictions. There was food that was considered to be clean that you could eat according to the Levitical law. And then there were other animals that were unclean, forbidden from partaking in according to the Levitical law. And when I say the Levitical law, you go to Leviticus and there are chapters, like, very specific. You can eat this and because it's clean, and you are forbidden from eating that because it's unclean. And so what Paul's saying is that before these men came from James, also to Antioch, these representatives from the Church of Jerusalem, Peter had no problems eating with the Gentiles, meaning that he wasn't adhering to any type of dietary restrictions, that he was eating the same type of meats and things that the Gentiles would partake in. Peter was enjoying bacon and pork loin, and he was eating all these things and shrimp cocktails, and he was having just a merry time with the Gentiles. But when these men from James came to Antioch, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision," or these Jewish Christian brothers who had come from James from Jerusalem to Antioch. So he separates from the Gentiles because he fears the opinions of these Jewish brothers from James. And then the situation gets even worse, because verse 13, Paul says, "And the rest of the Jews, part of this church, taking the lead of Peter, also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," so when Paul sees this dynamic taking place, and he's thinking about the implications, what's being articulated, what Peter's doing here, Paul says, "I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews?" And then he continues, and he lays out some really incredible, glorious truths from "a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus." Paul will close the chapter, "I've been crucified with Christ." Again, Galatians 2 is a wonderful chapter. But what's happening here? Peter comes up, chilling with the Gentiles. He's not worried about keeping the dietary restrictions. He's free. He's enjoying this freedom he has in Christ. The representatives come from James. Now, please note, they're Christians. These are believers coming from the main preacher, Jesus' half-brother, the main preacher in Jerusalem. They come, and Peter's afraid of them. And so he stops eating with the Gentiles. He puts back on his Jewishism, and he separates, and he's only hanging out with the Jews, and he's only eating what they're eating. And not just that, but people are looking, the rest of the Jewish community there are looking at Peter's lead, and they're going with him. And now there's a big division. And Paul's like, no, this is a problem. And Paul jumps into the middle, and he confronts Peter. Now, I want you to just hold that thought, because we'll come back to that in a few minutes. I'm born and bred in the South. My dad started Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in 1980, September of 1980. Before that, the Adams family were good old Baptists, Southern Baptists. My grandfather, my grandmother were Southern Baptists till they died. My uncle pastors Southern Baptist Church. My dad took a little bit of a different path, started a Calvary Chapel church, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in downtown Stone Mountain, 1980. And 3 years later, I became an early member. Born and raised at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Born in the church, I grew up in the church, and I loved the church. I love Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, my home church. I'll have to be into my early 60s before I will have spent more time at any other church than I spent at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. So I grew up Southern culture, non-denominational environment. But the one thing that my rearing, and probably most of yours, especially if you were traditional Baptist South, is that regarding the topic of alcohol, a drop of alcohol was as the devil. That alcohol was the great evil. That alcohol, one drop, and you could be an alcoholic, and you could ruin your life. There was an abstinence, a taboo, a no, when it came to alcohol. It was sin. The only way you can ensure that you don't become a drunk is never have the first drink. And that's how I grew up. I grew up in that religious culture, that religious teaching. Everything I heard from scripture was about the dangers of alcohol, the warnings against drunkenness. That's the culture that I grew up in. That's how I was raised. Not only was there no alcohol in my house, I never seen my parents drink. My dad will brag that there's never been a drop of alcohol to have ever touched his lips. And he's true. That's the truth. Growing up in it, though, aside from there not being alcohol in my family and our church, you know, there not being alcohol in the church and it being very clear from the pulpit, you know, where we stood regarding the issue, I was not around alcohol at all. Never around my family. It wasn't like we went over to my grandparents and there was wine, or we went to an aunt and uncle's, and not that I even remember. I was never around alcohol. We would go out to eat lunch, our church friends and community. There was never alcohol. The friends that I had, I went to a private Christian school. The friends that we had, we'd go over to their house. Their parents didn't drink. There was never beer in the fridge. I even remember, like, it was to the point that, like IBC root beer, if you remember, I think they still sell them like this, but they're in like the brown bottles. They look like beer bottles. Now, IBC root beer is fantastic. It's great. Nothing like a good root beer float. But like there was a time, like we would go as kids, like my mom just innocently would buy some IBC root beer, and my dad, we couldn't do that anymore because it looked like beer. And if it was in the garbage can, someone might see that and get the wrong impression that the pastor's drinking. And so we didn't have IBC root beer around the house much because of just the perception of what might be perceived as being evil. That was the culture. And I'll tell you, I didn't buck that. In high school, I never drank, was never around anyone that did. The latter half of my high school career, went to a public school, didn't have any friends that drank, never been to a party where the people were drinking, never seen a keg. In my mind, when I perceived alcohol, I just imagined, you know, some frat or sorority and people passed out, or the guy with the brown paper bag laying out in front of the liquor store or on the curb. Like my perception of alcohol was completely developed just in the environment, the culture that I lived in. I was never around alcohol. And then when I went to college, again, it's crazy. I went to school in the South, went to a public high school, and never drank a beer, never around anyone that had ever drank a beer, had never really seen someone drink a beer. I mean, seriously. Went to Bible college. And again, this was the Calvary Chapel Bible College that was in Southern California, 2001, 2002, 2003. Obviously, there was no alcohol there. There was no big late night keg parties in the upper parking lot of the school. There was no big parties with the football game or tailgating. Like, again, that just not even a thing. Graduated from Bible college, and I went to work for my dad at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. And again, I was right in line with the entire drop of alcohol is of the devil. They're very, very militant about it. Personally, I had relationships where I had some friends that started to drink. This would be more my early 20s. And as a result, I cut them off. I'm not around that. I don't want to be around that. I think it's evil. I think it's wicked. I think it's a sin. And I don't want to open myself up to these type of vices. And literally, I lost a few friendships as a result of my position on complete and total abstinence for everyone. Again, a drop of alcohol is as the devil. The Lord brought into my life some dear friends. Jessica and I met Andy and Elaine Perez. Good friends. Andy's the worship leader at Calvary 316. He's been one of my elders for the last 10 to 12 years. Met him in 2005. Now, Andy grew up with a totally different environment, totally different culture, different upbringing, different mindset. I remember the very first time Jessica and I, we got invited to go to a Thrashers hockey game with Andy and Elaine. And so we went to their apartment, got into their car, went down to State Farm Arena or whatever it was at the time, Phillips. And I'll never forget, I'm serious. Jessica and I were sitting there and the hockey game was a blast. But we got all settled in and Andy flagged down the guy walking up and down the stairs. And he got two beers, one for him, one for Elaine, just completely normal. And I remember sitting there completely horrified and uneasy. To the point that I kind of lean over to Jessica and I'm like, do we leave? What do we do? And it was like, well, they drove. But I'm going to watch that guy because like, I don't need to be getting into a DUI situation here with him getting pulled over. I have no idea what alcohol, like the percentages, what a beer to a glass of wine to liquor. Like, I don't know anything about anything when it comes to alcohol. Again, a drop of alcohol is drunkenness. And so I'm like, well, we just need to kind of get through the night here. Hopefully this just doesn't descend into total chaos. And Annie and Elaine, you know, running down Ponce de Leon, like butt naked, like thinking things are going to get nuts. Doesn't get nuts at all. Like completely normal night. And I'm kind of watching it. And like, this seems like normal behavior. When's the alcohol going to kick in and things get nuts? And it never did. Like, it was just a totally chill night. No big deal. Continued on. I still had my position, still had my feeling, but it was like, that's interesting. Filed that in the back of my brain. It was 2007. And I remember that date particularly because my youngest brother had just graduated from high school and had gone to college. And it was a Sunday night service at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. I'll never forget it. And my dad, who also teaches the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, he was in 1 Timothy. And there's a section of 1 Timothy that is dealing with church leadership and elders and deacons. And the topic of alcohol is it arises within the text. And I'm sitting there listening to my dad teach this, and for the first time ever in my life, I heard my dad from the pulpit concede that it was, while drunkenness is a sin, and no one's ever going to argue contrary to that, I won't, within moderation, that there was not a biblical prohibition or restriction against someone having a beer. And I think he even used the illustration, like, while he would never do it, that, you know, if you're working hard in the yard and you're wanting to sit back and relax, and for you that release, he makes the comment. He says, for me, I relax at the end of the day with a bowl of cereal. But if you need a beer to have, you know, to just kind of unwind at the end of the day, there's nothing wrong with that, or a glass of wine at dinner, as long as it's within moderation. And I remember sitting on the back pew horrified. Back pew cushion chairs, but horrified. Like, I'm hearing my dad say something for the first time that completely contradicts everything I had been taught, raised, understanding and hearing, and even believed. Keep in mind, I had lost friends because I was a teetotaler. And now I'm hearing, well, wait a second. The Bible actually says something different. cliff note, there's not like alcohol 101 in Bible college that gives you all the breakdowns of it. Like, this is not something I had really studied or looked at on my own. I just had carried on the traditions and the things that I had been taught. I had never really challenged it. I didn't go through that phase. But I remember after the Bible study, I went right back to my dad's office. I was like, wait a second. This is something different than what I have been told growing up. Why? And he told me, well, I'm an empty nester. Your brother just went to college. And I feel like now that you guys aren't in my house, that I have more freedom to speak about these things. Now, I had big problems with that. Neither here nor there. I respected the fact that he had the boldness to say what he said from the pulpit. Neither here nor there. But for me, it kind of threw me for a little bit of a spin. Because it's like, well, what does the Bible say? Because I just had assumed I knew, but maybe I don't. And so I started studying this on my own. I opened the scriptures and I started looking at every passage that dealt with wine or alcohol. Sure, yes, the Bible has strong caution about drink. And man, there's some examples of people doing some really stupid things because of intoxication, from Noah to Lot. I mean, there's examples of some stupidity. And again, the Bible is very clear about drunkenness, that drunkenness is a sin and you should avoid drunkenness. But as far as like a prohibition goes, it wasn't there. Now, let me back up one step. My dad did make it very clear that while he was saying that it was okay for some people to drink, that his biblical position was that a pastor was forbidden from drinking. So the things had changed. It was okay to drink, but a pastor couldn't. Now, I'm still in my own study, and I'm kind of chewing on that. And I'm looking at the life of Jesus. And it's like Jesus's first miracle was transforming water into wine. And I had at that point always just assumed it was grape juice. Ironically, as you begin to study it, it's not grape juice. That was invented in the late 1800s by Thomas Welch, a Methodist preacher, because wine, grapes will naturally ferment. And so he actually had to use pasteurization to keep grapes from fermenting so that they could have a non-alcoholic option in communion. So wait a second. And then you read through the miracle and like they were amazed because like you brought out the good wine and then you brought out the bad stuff later because people were tipsy enough that they wouldn't notice. But the matriarch of the feast is amazed that they brought out the good stuff at the end. And it's like, well, wait a second. Jesus, his first miracle is water into wine. That's interesting. And then you start looking back at just what the Bible begins to say about that. And you're looking at Jesus and they accused him of being a wine bibber and a glutton, which would make no sense if he didn't drink. And like, the more you begin to look at Jesus, like, well, Jesus totally did drink. Again, not drunken. Like the accusation of being a wine bibber was unfounded, but he did drink. And then you look at Passover, there's four cups of what? Wine, actual alcohol that Jesus drank and partaked. And took one of them and said, I'm going to change this meaning. So I'm studying this stuff and I'm looking at this stuff. And then I'm looking around at the people that the Lord has brought into my life. And I'm only going to just pick out Ann DeLane, and I got Andy's permission to use his name in my story tonight. But Jessica and I ended up going and we vacationed with him. This was after the Thrashers game incident. And we went down to Andy's parents' house. They owned a house at the time, Fort Lauderdale. And we get down there and they have a pool and we're sitting out at the pool. And Andy's mom brings this platter of grapes and cheeses and crackers with a bottle of white wine. And, you know, pouring glasses, asked Jess and I if we would like one. And I was like, no, that's fine. And I'm watching everybody have brunch. And literally, can't believe I'm going to admit this, but like, I'm waiting for the devil to pop out of the bushes. You know, for like this has been blowing my mind that this is such a normal thing. This seems so innocent. Like, again, when is this going to descend into craziness? We go out to dinner that night, and you know, Jerry has a glass of wine, bottle of wine, asked if I'd like some. I said no. But I'm watching this over the next couple of days. I'm like, this is just blowing my mind, defying what I had always thought about just the culture of alcohol. Because again, just I had no context. Well, through that experience, Jessica and I get home, and it's like, you know, why don't we try this out on our own at home? Now, I should say that my dad had been very clear. A pastor can't drink. Biblically, it's wrong. To the point that while there was no like employee contract per se, it was very much articulated that if a pastor were to drink at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, they'd get fired. Now, and we'll get to this later. I'm kind of convoluting a few things at this point from not so much viewing it as employer-employee, but more as father and son, just trying to keep me from drinking. Well, Jessica and I decided, well, hey, let's try some red wine. And so, again, I didn't want to go to a grocery store where anyone could see me, so I drive down to the hood and, you know, and I get a bottle of wine. I'd already worked out the plan that, like, if anyone caught me or saw me, it was for cooking purposes only. And we had a glass of wine at dinner. And it was like, that was really good with the spaghetti. And so over the next, honestly, the next couple years, Jessica and I would enjoy alcoholic beverages at home. Never in public, only in private. Again, I wouldn't want to cause anybody to sin or wouldn't want to lose my job. This was very much just a private thing. My wife and I would have a glass of wine or maybe a beer, but it would be at home and private, very contained. Now, fast forward a few years, and Andy, who at the time was teaching a Bible study, down at his home in Atlanta, some of the young men who had come out of our youth group were going down to this Bible study, and some of them were of age at this point. And so they would end up having a drink with Andy. And this became a thing. Word got to my dad. Andy was leading worship. That was a problem. There ended up being a meeting. And in the course of that meeting, where Andy's getting fired from his volunteer job, it came out that his son drank alcohol. I'll never forget that afternoon. I get a phone call from my dad, very brief. It was two questions. Do you drink alcohol? Question one, to which I said, yes. Two, when was the last time? To which I said, last night, Jessica and I had a glass of wine with dinner. And then there was a hang up. And I called Andy and said, what just happened? He said, your name came up. I said, I told you to leave my name out of it. He said, your name came up. And I'm like, I'm going to get fired. Now, there's a lot of details here that really aren't necessary for the story itself. Long end of the next 2 or 3 months, very awkward months, was that I was given a decision. I was given the decision that I could sign a contract saying that I would never drink another drop of alcohol and I could keep my job. My job would change. It would look different. Option two is that I would be given a severance and I could step out on my own and Calvary 316 would become its own independent church. A little context, I had been the full-time teaching pastor there for over a year by that point. The church had already changed from being kind of a second campus to its own identity. There was a natural process to that. And I took a step of faith because I was like, I can't sign this because God has changed my perspectives on this. I don't believe that it's wrong to drink. And I don't believe it's wrong for a pastor to drink. And I don't believe a pastor should be doing that in secret. And in fact, I had kind of come to the conclusion that, you know, 100 years, yes, America has an alcohol problem, but Europe doesn't. It's interesting. You look around at American society and I think the alcohol problem that we have in America is largely attributed to the fact that the church has taken such an unbiblical extreme position on this particular topic that we've not led. And what it's created is kids that graduate from high school and then the world teaches them about alcohol and not their parents. And then you get into the fact that like 1800 years of church history, alcohol has never been an issue, all the way up until John Wesley, really, and the Methodists. And then that became the temperance movement of the late 1800s into the early 19th century. And then you had all these people come, these men coming back from World War One, shell-shocked by what they had seen. And Prohibition was enacted to try to deal with the problem of drunkenness as opposed to the underlying issues by which men were drinking. So I'm studying all this and I'm like, man, I think we've taken the wrong approach. I think stigmatizing it, hiding it, keeping it in secret is fostering more problems. And the Lord had just, again, you can disagree with me. That's fine. This is just my story. I'm looking at it biblically. I'm seeing this differently. I'm looking at it experientially. This is totally different than how I was raised. I'm even just looking at the practicalities of it. Like, I don't think the church has been doing this right. And I think pastors should lead. If Jesus drank, then a pastor should drink like Jesus would drink. And I know for some of you that just ruffled a bunch of feathers, but that's the biblical mandate. An elder is not to be given to wine. It's to be at the table of. It's to be dependent on. Again, there's not a prohibition anywhere in Scripture against a pastor drinking. And so these things were on my heart, and it's like, you know what? It is time for me to leave Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. I was very thankful that I didn't get fired, that I was given a secondary option. And January 1 of 2013, Calvary 316 became its own church. We took a step of faith, took the severance, put it into the church, was hoping we could do it for a year. God's been faithful ever since. Now, fast forward a month. So Calvary Chapel doesn't affiliate churches. They affiliate pastors, such as when the pastor leaves a church, a new pastor is brought in. For that church to remain at Calvary Chapel, that pastor has to go through an affiliation process. And so just because I was born in Calvary Chapel, grew up in Calvary Chapel, went to the Calvary Chapel Bible College, had spent at that point 10 years as an assistant pastor at a Calvary Chapel, I still had to go through the affiliation process, which I welcomed. So I got the paperwork, I filled it out, I submitted it, and I'll never forget, I ended up getting a call from my dad. We met at a Waffle House. He put the application on the table and said, son, I can't affiliate you because of your positions on alcohol. That was a big problem because there was nothing in the affiliation process dealing with alcohol. It was never listed as a distinctive. I thought and was under the impression that within Calvary Chapel, there was room for diverging opinions. And really, I saw this as just a power play from my dad trying to keep me from drinking because I had grown up. You couldn't drink. And then when it was like, well, people can drink, but you can't because you're a pastor or you'll get fired, to now like, I'm on my own, but no, you can't be at Calvary Chapel. I was upset about it. It was a very difficult several months. I wasn't going to get affiliated, to which is anyone else asked this question? It's not in the application. A few other pastors got involved. The middle ground was that I was given a contract, and the contract said that for me to be a Calvary Chapel, I would have to again sign stating that I would not drink alcohol in public, that I would keep it in private. And I was not going to sign that piece of paper, was going to keep fighting it because I didn't think he had the authority or that was how this worked. I didn't know of anyone else who had ever been given such a piece of paper. And I had two different pastors who I'm going to leave their names out, call me and say, Zach, this is obviously a real sticking point between you and your dad. For the sake of peace, just sign the piece of paper and then do what you want because you can't get de-affiliated over it. Shouldn't be an issue with affiliation, but you can't get de-affiliated. And I talked to the elders I had at the time. I decided to sign that piece of paper. And then for the next several years, our church did its own thing. We incorporated wine into our communion table. There's a grape juice option, but there's a wine option. I taught openly about alcohol and what the Bible says about it. In Galatians, I taught a two-part study you can find on our website called Limiting Liberty, talking about this very topic. I have never hidden my positions from our church, nor has our church leadership. It has been part of our culture, and yet there was still this undercurrent of secrecy, specifically me and my dad, to the fact that I've never drank in front of my dad and would hide alcohol away from him. We never talked about it. It would never be brought up. It was completely hidden. To the point that you would go and play golf with my dad and other people might be drinking and I would want to, but I was just scared. I was scared of what he would think, of the ramifications, of there being drama and arguments. And so I hid it. Not at the church, but publicly, I hid it. Now, at the same time, full disclosure, I held real deep resentment towards two people. I held resentment towards my brother Andy, because my name had come up when it shouldn't have, and it caused a lot of problems and it shouldn't have had. And I had moved on. I had not let it deter our friendship, our brotherhood, his role in our church. But deep down, like I was still upset about it. I harbored that for years. On the other side, I was very angry with my dad, who just, for whatever reason, didn't want to let me be me. And it was this constant thing. And I didn't feel like I was being respected as my own man and that this issue was this constant sticking point. And I held resentment there. Now, I want to fast forward the story. Again, I had these COVID dreams. Conflict was between my dad and Andy, all four dreams. It would get resolved. There would be this euphoric thing. It was probably the meds. But I knew that there was things that I had to deal with. Still things percolating in my own heart. Now, I'm going to move to a date, July 23rd of 2024. So this summer, about 6 months ago, I was teaching a series, The Life and Letters of Peter. We were looking at Peter's life before we then worked our way through his letters. And we were at the very end of that, the biographical part of the study, when we got back to this passage dealing with Peter in Galatia. And I've taught this passage. I did like the whole Outlaw Radio, that concept was birthed off of the Outlaw Church series that I did through Galatians. It's my favorite book. I've studied this passage. I've taught this passage, and I was preparing to teach it again. And it was a Tuesday night. And in the middle of the night, I had the dreams again, and I had not had them before since I had left the hospital. And I woke up in a cold sweat with a thought about this passage that I had never thought of before. And I wrestled. I got out of bed about 2 o'clock in the morning. I sat out on my back deck all night till the sun came up. God worked me over. I saw something I hadn't seen. If you wanted to title the study, it would be when you're caught between a Jew and a Gentile. What's interesting is that does Paul rebuke the Gentiles in the story for enjoying the food that they're enjoying? Not at all. In fact, the point can be made that if it was about preferring the weaker brother, you know, and in that context, the weaker brother would be the Jews, the Jewish Christians that had this issue with still eating unkosher things, that Paul would have rebuked the Gentiles. Like, hey, you need to lay aside your liberty to prefer the weaker brother. But no, he doesn't say anything. The Gentiles were free to enjoy what they were enjoying. And there's not a rebuke for that, the Gentiles. And what's interesting is that does Paul rebuke the Jews? Yes, they're being legalistic. This is unbiblical. They're having a hard time getting over this. I mean, this is a thorn in the burr in the saddle, so to speak. He has nothing. He doesn't rebuke them at all. Like, they were free to also operate in their own conviction, and that was fine. So there's not a rebuke to the Gentiles. There's not a rebuke to the Jews. And in my life, that was Andy and my dad. Andy had no problems drinking alcohol. My dad did. But who gets rebuked? Like, who gets withstood? It was Peter. It was the guy caught between the two. Now, why was he rebuked? Again, if it was limiting liberty to prefer the weaker brother, then Peter was probably to be commended, right? Because he was enjoying liberty, and then these guys showed up that had a problem with it, and he's like, oh, we can't do that anymore. And he leads the charge away from it. Like, that should have been commended. But no. He gets rebuked. There's a lot of reasons he gets rebuked, but the thought that hit me is he got rebuked for one main reason. He wasn't following Jesus. And you say, well, where do you get that, Zach? Well, this leads to a second passage of scripture. In Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read it for you. We read that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a Roman. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your alms have come up before God as a memorial. Now send men to Joppa, send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who had waited on him continually. He explained these things. He sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, all things that are unclean, unkosher, and a good Jew would never eat. So this voice comes to Peter and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. So he recognizes the voice of Jesus. And then he says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. And now Peter's wondering about what this means, what's going on. These men sent from Cornelius knock on the door. Peter's like, I'm supposed to go with you. They go up to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius tells the story, his end of it. Peter tells his end of it. Peter even says to Cornelius, this is verse 28 of Acts 10, he says, you know, Cornelius, how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he comes in, he eats with them, he shares the gospel with them, the Holy Spirit gets poured out. This is an amazing thing that takes place. The gospel going from the Jew to the Gentile with Peter. And this was a problem. Like, after this, like, rumors, rumblings, things get back to Jerusalem. In chapter 11, we read that the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter had come to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? You went and ate with Gentiles and you ate Gentile food? How dare you, Peter? What's going on? Now, Peter tells a story and they all end up rejoicing about it. And then the years pass and Peter goes to Galatia and these same men come up. And Peter's afraid of their opinion. Paul withstood Peter because Peter was not following Jesus. Because Jesus had told Peter what? Kill and eat. You are free to eat. And if Jesus tells you you're free to eat, and you don't because of the pressure of someone else, you're disobeying Jesus. You have to obey Jesus. Peter was withstood because he wasn't obeying Jesus, the conviction that Jesus had given him, what Jesus had done in his heart, the word God had given him. Peter was at fault, not the Gentiles, not the Jews. And it was that moment that it was like, I'm the wrong one. I've had this resentment towards two people that I shouldn't have resentment towards because it wasn't either of their faults. And he should have never been put in his position that he had to keep my name out of his mouth. Like the very moment that God had changed my heart and had changed my perspective and had changed my view, I should have resigned from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain that day. Like it wasn't incumbent upon me to try to change my dad's perspectives or views or policies. They're his and that's fine. But I should have in that moment said, I don't agree with this. I don't think that this is the right thing. I don't think that this is what Jesus has for me. And so I'm going to follow Jesus. And that means that I'm going to probably leave here. That's a mistake. It's mistake one. A mistake two is then when I was given a sheet of paper to sign this. I should have then said no. I won't. Because I have to follow Jesus. I have to follow Jesus. And so in July, this begins to work in my heart. And it's like, I can't live like this anymore. Like I am being unfaithful to my Lord and King. And I'm also placing other people into a position where they have to hide things too. Like there's nothing wrong with this. And this is wrong. And so, again, nothing crazy. Still chewing on things, still mulling things over. And then the first week of December. So, Justin, can you hand me one of the black cups over there? Right there? Hand me one of those. So these cups have been used for a year or two during Outlaw Radio to hide alcohol. These guys come over and we sit and we talk about Jesus. No one's ever gotten drunk. No one's ever gotten tipsy. Everybody drives home. It's not some crazy party that's happening, but it's four guys that are getting together, sharing a drink, having fellowship, and inviting you to join us. And the first week of December, the first Outlaw Radio show of December, the guys went to grab these cups to hide. And I said, guys, you know what? No. I said, we're not doing anything wrong, but what we are doing is we're hiding. And like Peter, we're being a hypocrite. And I can't be a hypocrite anymore. And I don't know what that'll do. I don't know what that will result in, but I have been afraid, like Peter, but I can't walk in fear. And so I just told the guys, you do what you want, but we have these glasses. If you want to use them, that's fine. And so that night, the guys used those glasses. I did as well. Zero complaints. I got zero emails. We put our phone number up. We put the email up. We're very easy to find, get in touch with. Nothing. Crickets regarding that. Now keep in mind, it wasn't like Outlaw Radio Show brought to you by your favorite scotch. No, like there was like we weren't promoting alcohol. We just weren't hiding the fact that we were enjoying a drink. I don't think any of us have ever drank on screen on intentionally, maybe on accident. It's not a thing. We're not making it a thing. It's not. I don't want to be known as the drinking pastor. I want to be known as Pastor Falls Jesus. And if that means that I drink like Jesus, then you can accuse me of that. That's fine. Well, as a result, which, by the way, for the previous year, these glasses have been in our introduction shot. There's a line of them on the shelf over here. Been like that for a year. Zero complaints, zero issues. Nobody has said anything. Well, did I anticipate there being repercussions to this decision? First, I want you to know why. And Creighton, have I explained the why behind this enough?
I think you have. I've really enjoyed listening to it. I didn't actually know about the second contract. I think that's a very interesting point.
So we just weren't going to hide. Well, a week passes and I get an email. It's addressed to me and the elders of Calvary 316 from my dad, who is in charge of the Deep South region of the CCA wing of the Calvary Chapel movement. Pastor Chuck passed away in 2013. After a few years, the group of men that he entrusted the movement to splintered into two factions. CCA, Calvary Chapel Association on one end, the other end, Calvary Global Network. We've wanted nothing to do with Calvary Global Network from the beginning. We've been removed from their website from its inception. Don't have anything to do with that side of the movement for all kinds of reasons. But we have been affiliated with the CCA side of things, of which my dad is a member of the larger council and is in charge of the Deep South region. So I get an email from him. And that email requested that we remove any episodes of Outlaw Radio that had alcohol on screen or on camera, as well as any episodes that had these glasses featured in the introduction video, which would have been a year's worth of content. Sat down with a group of elders, said, guys, here's the situation. What do you think? We were in complete agreement on our approach, being that there's a bit of a difference in how we view the topic. But again, operating under the premise that there is room for diverse opinions and approaches to this topic within Calvary Chapel, we just very politely, respectfully declined to do what we were asked. About a week or so after that, a few days before Christmas, I get another email addressed to me, the elders of Calvary 316, de-affiliating us from the Calvary Chapel movement because of our positions and application of our positions regarding alcohol. To my dad's credit, what was specifically mentioned was, again, the public presentation of alcohol and its potential dangers of causing someone to fall into sin. I don't agree with the application of Romans 14 there. That's a whole nother topic for another day. Doesn't really matter. I did compile an email. I sent that email to another representative of the CCA board. None of my questions were answered, but I did get a phone call that told me that regardless, I would and would be de-affiliated for drinking at all, me or the elders. So while I was de-affiliated because of the public presentation, even an acknowledgement that there could be grounds for a pastor drinking, I'll give my dad credit for that. I'd never heard him ever once say that until that email, ever. It was made very clear by another board member that I'd be de-affiliated just for drinking. And so that's what's happened. And that's okay. That's okay. I have to follow Jesus. Again, if you have a conviction where you don't think it's appropriate to drink, don't drink. Stay away from it. If you have a family history, stay away from it. Like I would never want to compel somebody into a liberty that doesn't fit within the convictions that the Holy Spirit's given them. The key is just you should also reciprocate that freedom to someone else. Again, the Gentiles enjoyed their liberty and they weren't rebuked, and the Jews didn't want to and partake, and they weren't rebuked. That's okay. But we have to follow Jesus, and we have to be free to follow Jesus. And I made two grave mistakes by, one, drinking when I shouldn't have, when my employer had made it clear, regardless of the fact that that employer was my dad, and I convoluted it. That was wrong. And I confess that. I was not, I should have followed Jesus. And then when that affiliation, initial application, I should have, you know, if there's not room for me to follow Jesus within this movement, I'll follow Jesus. And you know what? Taking that position would have probably resulted in quite a lot less heartache and frustration and angst, anxiety, fear within myself. Again, when you're dying and this is the thing that comes to your mind in your dreams, you have a problem. And I have a problem. I think it's sometimes cliche to use, and it's a fitting illustration, but sometimes, you know, Jesus says that new wine, you don't put new wine in an old skin. Why? Well, because there's not enough elasticity in the old skin for the fermentation of the new wine, and two things will happen. One, the skin will break, and the wine will be lost, which is why, like, new wine needs a new skin. And God's calling me to do something different, I think. I always felt like there was room for that within Calvary Chapel. Apparently there isn't. I would say along those lines, and again, I don't want the episode to be about Calvary Chapel, but it is relevant. I think Calvary Chapel needs to provide clarity on this issue. I've been part of the movement for 41 years. I thought that there was room, a diversity of differing opinions on alcohol. It has been made very clear to me that there isn't. But I don't think that that's clear to everyone. And I think Calvary, the CCA, owes it to be clear on what is the position regarding alcohol. It's not in the distinctives. And I asked Joe Foch specifically. I said, Pastor Joe, it's not in the distinctives. How can it be ground? If it's not grounds for affiliation, how can it be grounds for deaffiliation? And he told me, we're building off the foundation of Pastor Chuck. And Pastor Chuck would have, though he never wrote it down, he didn't write anything about homosexuality, but we know where he stood. And I'm thinking, well, like, the Bible's clear on that. But either way, Chuck wouldn't have allowed it, so we can't allow it. Listen, if that's the direction of the movement, if that's the approach to making decisions, then let everyone know so that people can be free to make their own choices. I also think there needs to be some type of a mechanism to deal with disagreements within the movement biblically. I got an email from one person, and that was it, with one signature, nobody else included. I even asked in the email that I sent an opportunity to appeal this to a group. Crickets. You know, the Bible says that if a person has a conflict with you, they come to try to resolve it on their own. And if it's not resolved, then they bring another. And if it's not resolved, they bring it to the church. That's not how this was handled. And I think that, that Calvary Chapel should be biblical in how they handle certain conflicts. Again, be biblical and provide clarity. And then just demonstrate some transparency. Like, again, What is the vision? Is it about Pastor Chuck? Are we building on Chuck's foundation? Because I thought we were building on a foundation of Jesus that, yes, God used Pastor Chuck mightily in. But again, it's a movement, meaning we're being moved by the Spirit of God on a foundation that, yes, Chuck was a part of, but that Jesus is building. It's his church. And if it's about just maintaining the orthodoxy of the former leader and founder, well, we're a denomination, or you're a denomination, because I guess I'm not really a part of it. That's all I'm going to say. I'm out. And that's okay. And I have to follow Jesus. I don't know if you're watching this, Dad, but I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I put you into the position that I put you in years ago. I'm sorry that I put you into this position. I'm sorry that, our relationship wasn't to the point that we could sit down and I could actually talk to you about any of this, about what the Lord was doing in my heart back then or even more recently. And it takes two people to have a relationship, and I'm just as much a part of the problem. And I'm sorry. Again, this is not, this episode is not to try to fix anything or remedy anything. Again, I've invited a larger audience in. The truth sets you free. This is my story. This is why we're going to take the approach that we are, have been, will be moving forward. A new wine needs a new skin. If that's not in Calvary Chapel, then that's okay, because we're still all part of the same church, and we all follow Jesus, I hope. So, Creighton, you got anything you want to just maybe throw into the end, or just should I sign off and we let it be? Just sign off and let it be? Well, thank you for joining me, the Outlaw Radio Show. Yes.
No show next week.
Oh, yes. Thank you. There is no show next week. Creighton was like, if you're going to do this, I'm leaving the country. No, the guys are going on a mission trip. Vinny and Justin and Creighton are all going on a mission trip. Very excited about it. So no episode next week. So glad that you're with us. If you're listening, check us out live Wednesday nights, X, Facebook, YouTube. If you're watching, check out the podcast, the audio, available on Apple, Google, Spotify. Thank you for letting me bear my heart. I'm not a perfect person. I only serve a perfect person. His name's Jesus. And I think it's okay for us to be raw and real and to share even our mistakes, but to live life together. So hope you'll continue doing that with us. We'll see you in 2 weeks. God bless.